We got to turn it up. I do not have a very loud voice. So can you hear me now? No? Oh my goodness. Okay, I guess it needs to go a little louder. Is it better now? Christine just told me with all this new sound stuff that we have in this room that you can actually hear a little better. Hopefully that will be the case. Can you hear now? Julie, can you hear me? Yeah, I hear the echo. It's a little awkward. Anyway, hopefully you had a good time in your small groups. We're so glad that you're here this morning for the start of a new Bible study year. We are thankful that you are here. We're going to start with a couple miscellaneous announcements this morning. So if you notice, those of you from Newcastle should have a name tag. We'd encourage you to wear that. For those of you that are new to the study, we will have a name tag for you next week that looks like this with your name on it. Names are a good way, a good entry point into somebody's life. So we want to, it's a welcoming piece of our lives that we can call each other by name. And we know that Jesus knows our name. He cares about us. He knows every part of our life. And so we want to model that here through knowing one another's names. So does that make sense? Okay, very good. On that note, I think we will get started with the lecture this morning. It is a joy to study God's Word. God's Word is where there's power and there's it's alive, it's active, it's change agent. It changes us from the inside out. And that is our desire for this time. Our desire for this Bible study is to help you become a better Bible expositor. And what that means is that we want to help you see God's Word for yourself. We want to help you read it and know it so that you are changed by it. And so the goal of our time is through your small group, you're going to be discussing God's Word. You're going to be talking about the text that you have studied the week before. And then we come to this time and hear teaching over what you've just studied to help solidify it in your minds so that we can know Christ more. And so this morning, we're going to be, it's kind of a lot of, it's a big history lesson, but it's an amazing history lesson. So hang with me. It's a lot of information. We're going to teach through Acts chapter 17, which is the birth of the Thessalonian church. I'm going to butcher Thessalonians all morning, so be patient with me. It's the history of how the church at Thessalonica was formed. It was a model church. We're going to see that really there isn't any reprimands to this church. They were a people that loved well. They were a church that honored Christ, and we have a lot to learn from these people of Thessalonica, and we can apply it to our lives. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us hear clearly and learn what He would have us to learn this morning. Father, thank You for this opportunity to come together and study Your Word. Father, I thank You that Your Word is sure, making wise the simple. Father, I thank You that Your Word is pure, enlightening the eyes. I thank You that Your Word is sweet, sweeter than honey, even the sweetest honeycomb, Father. I thank You that Your Word is enough. It's sufficient for us today. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be clear and pure in Your sight, and the meditation of all of our thoughts as we listen to this lecture, be honoring and acceptable to You. So Jesus, be with us in this time now. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your relationship, that we are friends with You, that we can come boldly before You this morning and ask these things in Your name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good event, whether it's a wedding or a concert, or a conference, but an event that you come to and you leave thinking, wow, I feel loved and cared for from just attending this event. especially weddings. You see this happen at weddings often. You get little glimpses of the bride and groom and who they are. Sometimes you get a little party favor to take home with you. And really, that's what we have going on this morning. This morning, we in our text, we have an amazing event happening, that's planned by the master planner, by God himself. We see details of the birth of a church come together this morning in God's detailed way. It's quite exciting. The main point of the message this morning is that Paul brings the gospel to Thessalonica and it transforms the city. We see a city turned upside down because of the gospel of Christ. The lecture this morning is going to be broken into three sections. First, we have God's plan from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, which is known as the Macedonian call. Then we're going to look at God's people from Acts chapter 17, which is what you just covered in your small groups. And then we have, lastly, just really quickly, we're going to do a quick flyover of the book of Thessalonians, which is what we will be studying here, and we see God's purpose in that. So, who wrote this book? Who is the author of book of Thessalonians? Paul is the author. This is fairly undisputed by scholars. He tells us he's the author, along with Silas and Timothy. When was this book written? Between 45 and 50 AD. So here comes the history lesson, so buckle up, hang tight. We know that Paul went on a first missionary journey, and he travels to the region of Asia Minor and plants the churches of Galatia. That's his first missionary journey. False teachers come to these churches in Galatia and cause Paul to travel back down to Jerusalem to attend the Jerusalem Council. And after that council, months or a few years pass, Paul launches into what is known as the second missionary journey. This time, Paul takes Timothy with him, and he visits all the previous churches in Galatia that he had planted. And it's here that we're going to read in Acts chapter 16 that God directs Paul's steps to go into Macedonia. So you will note in your, I believe you all should have a map. I have a map somewhere here. If you want to look at that, you'll kind of see what is happening here. I don't know where my map went. Right here. Listen up as I read Acts chapter 16, and if you look at your map, you're going to hear lots of names of places. You can follow along the map, and you can see God directing Paul's steps here. So Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they being Paul, Timothy, and Silas, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to my Asia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by my Asia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what's going on in this passage, and how does it apply to us? Paul wanted east. He wanted to go into the eastern part of the world. However, God had supernaturally been preparing the way for Paul. God showed up through divine intervention. He literally directed Paul's steps to take the gospel, the good news, to the people of Macedonia. Now, it's easy to read a text like this and think, that's just history, that's interesting, but it's literally quite amazing. Because God's door to ministry going to the east, what follows is that the gospel came west. So Paul came here from Troas, and he went over to Neapolis, Philippi, and Thessalonica. I think I can say fairly confidently that that all of us in this room are of European descent. Do you see how this connects to your life? I don't believe we have any Asians in with us this morning. Because the gospel came west, every one of us in this room have a history. Any Asians? Oh, Katie, I love it. That's awesome. So the point is, the gospel's everywhere, right? Because I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Katie, for that, for being Asian. Anyway, the point of this is that the gospel came west, and we are directly impacted by that. The gospel also went east as well. We all know that. But it directly impacts our lives because God orchestrates events and details of our lives for his glory. I don't know what you're facing today in your life, whether the gospel goes east or the gospel goes west. God is the director of our steps. So whatever you're facing in the unknown of a situation, financial crisis, do you attend this event, your schedule's exploding, God, there's such great encouragement here from Acts chapter 16. God directs our steps. Every detail has been filtered through the Father's hand. Whether it's a conversation you have, whether it's a conflict you're in, nothing that we face has been outside of the scope of God's care for us. Now, secondly, I want to pull the car a little bit and kind of jump out of the history lesson here, and we're going to talk a little bit of doctrine. The word doctrine means how we know what we know. We're going to talk about how does God communicate with us today. So in Acts chapter 16, we see that God gives Paul a vision and a dream. In the apostolic age, before the word of God was written, God and the Holy Spirit communicated with his people most oftenly through dreams and visions. However, today, in our time, God communicates with us through his word. The canon of scripture has been closed. That means that there isn't new books of the Bible being written. So God's primary means of communicating with us today is through his word. Can he communicate with us through dreams and visions? Yes. But his primary means of talking to us is through his word, which is why we're so excited that you're here. It's through studying God's word that we know him more. And it's also a call to discernment. There's a lot of false teaching out today that suggests that it's okay, that is how God speaks to us today. And I would just caution you, be careful. When you hear somebody say, "God told me to do this," and it's directly opposed to something you would read in God's word, do you really think that God would be telling that person to do something that's opposed to his word? Something to think about. Put it in your soap cycle. Think through it. And really be a student of the word. As you interact with dreams and visions. Obviously, today there are places where the Bible isn't. And where the Bible isn't, can God communicate through dreams and visions? Absolutely. Our God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he can do amazing things. He does amazing things. But where his word is present, most often we see him, he communicates with us through his word. If you have questions about that, come speak to me or ask me. I would say ask Carmen and Jane too, but this isn't their message and I don't know if they want to sign up for that. So feel free to talk to me afterwards if you do have questions about that. So let's go back to the Thessalonica where we left off. So God shuts the door for Paul to go east, and we find Paul decisively and immediately turning west. He goes to Philippi, and for those of you that were here last fall, we studied Philippians. I'll give a little review of what's going on there. Paul goes to Philippi. He doesn't find a synagogue, but finds a small group of Jewish people praying together. He meets a woman named Lydia. He gets put in jail. He worships God through song, and the jailer gets saved. Then Paul is beaten and left for dead because of the message of Jesus, because of the good news, and he sneaks out of the city. Paul, Silas, and Timothy's experience at Philippi almost cost them their lives. but it didn't deter them or shake their confidence in the message of Christ. They forged ahead confident in their calling. The gospel for Paul was less about his good fortune and more about the advancement of the good news, David Platt, which is very convicting for me. How do you view the message of Jesus? Is Jesus an add-on, a comfort for your life? Is your relationship with Christ more about what he can do for you? Or is your relationship with Christ more about what he desires to do through you in your life circumstance? And so here, following the Philippi, we meet Paul heading towards Thessalonians. Now, I'm going to tell a little story here. A few months ago, we were having dinner with some friends of ours, and they're from Eureka. And the husband had just raved about this restaurant called the Chanticleer. Kevin and I had never heard of the Chanticleer, but those of you from the area probably know about the Chanticleer. So we were pleasantly surprised. We pulled into the parking lot of this restaurant, and it was packed. Like, the place was overflowing, and the couples that we were with, we went in, and this man, he literally knew almost everybody in the restaurant. And the food was good. The atmosphere was sweet. Throughout the course of our time together, the husband would get up and chat with a few people that he, people would come to our table and chat with him. And as we were leaving, his comment was, "These are my people." He's like, "I love these people. They're my people." And the reason he said that, their common bond was the town of Eureka and the Chanticleer and just the small town atmosphere. And I think that's what's happening here. We get a sense in Acts chapter 17 that these are Paul's people. And we see Paul, he loves these people. He cares for these people. And they are his people. They're his friends, his brothers, his family. And this is the birth of the Thessalonian church. So, jumping to Acts chapter 17, which you all went through. I'm not going to read it again for us because you should have just walked through that, kind of have that fresh in your mind of what's going on. We are going to launch into Acts chapter 17. So at the beginning of Acts 17, we have, what is it, Apollonia and Amphipolis, those two towns that start with A. We know that there weren't synagogues there because Paul didn't stop. Paul had a pattern and a method to how he shared the gospel. And we see that immediately that Paul finds the synagogue. And what does he do when he finds a synagogue? He begins to reason with them from the scriptures. It says in Acts, in our text, that he was there for 3 Sabbaths. Now, that's about 3 weeks, right? So there is some discussion about how long Paul was actually in Thessalonica. Some think it was 3 weeks, literal 3 weeks. Other people think it may have been longer, as in months or years. We know that from reading other places, the Philippian people sent Paul several financial gifts while he was in Thessalonia. We know that Paul was there long enough to build relationships with people outside of the synagogue. I think it's verse 4, he says, that some Jews came to know Christ, some Greeks came to know Christ, and leading women. That's very interesting. If Paul would have stayed in the synagogue for weeks only, the Greeks and the leading women probably wouldn't have came to know Christ. So I tend to land with the idea that Paul was in Thessalonica for months to years rather than weeks. I think that we see Paul loved people. These were his people. He was a businessman. He was a tent maker. So really, there's a lot to learn from Paul's love for people here, Greeks and the leading women. Paul was focused and undistracted in his goal. It was because of his belief in Christ that he was sharing, that he was building relationship with them. He says, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And he proclaimed that everywhere he went. And just like the gospel did here in Thessalonica, it does it here in our lives. It forces people to respond. So how do you respond to Jesus? What do you do with that message? Do you believe it? Do you live it? Does it change you? Has it changed you from the inside out? Is it the goal of your life to make him, to magnify Christ? It's very convicting to me to see Paul's focused, undistracted, undivided attention to the gospel. So moving on into the next part of Acts chapter 17, we see the gospel response. And before, I'm going to lay a little bit of background of what was happening in this city, because it's rather unique. The city of Thessalonica was a large seaport town on a trade route known as the Ignatian Way. I think it could be similar to Los Angeles or New York City in our context. So it was a large, bustling city with lots of culture, lots of wealth, lots of things going on. It was probably the largest city that Paul had evangelized up until this point. And another thing about the city of Thessalonica was that it was a free city. All of the other cities that we have, Galatia, Philippi, that we see Paul, that he's been to thus far, governed by Rome. There would have been Roman soldiers stationed everywhere throughout the city, but not in Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, they had shown so much loyalty to Rome that they didn't feel the need to station soldiers there. That meant that the people of Thessalonica were allowed to hang on to their Greek heritage and culture in other ways that in other cities weren't able to. And we see this free status was used manipulation tactic by the jealous Jews. These jealous Jews knew that if they caused a stir, they would gain the attention of Rome. A mob would have been a huge warning flag to the city officials to the Rome officials that the city of Thessalonica was out of control and that they were unable to maintain and keep their free status. The city was in constant balance and tension between their free status and their loyalty to Rome. The proclamation of another king by the name of Jesus would have aroused the deepest concerns among the Romans and would suggest that the Macedonian monarchy, the original government, was on the rise again. The royal theology of Christ clashed with the imperial claims of Rome. The religious tone of the city was lots of a plethora of Greek gods and Roman gods, and the sentiment of religion was, well, if I do this for God, he'll do this for me. And I don't think that's much different than our view of God today in our culture. Well, if I'm just good enough, you know, if I do the right thing, then bad things won't happen to me. Why is this bad thing happening to me? Because I'm a good person. We have questions like that swirling around our culture today, and I think it's quite, we can learn a lot from the people of Thessalonica and how they viewed the gospel. And thankfully, we know that our relationship with Christ isn't based on what we do. It is about Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection, and his care of us, that we are right with God. So here we find poor Jason. I felt bad for Jason. He loves the Lord. He came to know Jesus through Paul's message, and we find him being persecuted. He most likely was a wealthy Jewish man and possibly had influence in the city. He could have been a city official, and they were most likely having church in Jason's home, which is where the mob came to look for Paul and Silas. And did you catch the exaggeration in verse 6? It makes me laugh. These men, here's the city officials coming to Jason, here's the believers having church, and these officials say, these men have turned the world upside down, which is amazing to me. The message of Jesus, it has transformed the city, and like it does in our lives, it transforms us from the inside out and changes us in such a way that people see Christ. It transformed the city. The mob accused Jason of worshiping another king, which was a direct attack against Rome. Jason was then forced to make a pledge or a down payment, a security deposit with the city that he would not associate with Paul and his companions. And if Jason did associate with Paul and his companions, then he would have been forced to jail or forced to pay. And then at the end of Acts chapter 17, we see Paul and Silas sneaking out of the city and moving on to Berea, planting churches. And yet, we know from studying other verses in Thessalonians that we're going to see later on in our study that Paul loved these people. They were his people. In chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, Paul sends Timothy back to hear how the Thessalonians are doing." He says in 1 Thessalonians, "I give thanks for you always since we were torn away from you. I desire to see you." We know that Paul doesn't ever get to see the Thessalonian people again, but he does send Timothy back to Thessalonica, and that is where we are going to pick up our study next week. That is the letter, that 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the letter that Paul writes in response to hearing Timothy's report at how the people are doing. So quickly, God's purpose, the overview of Thessalonians that we're going to see, chapters 1 and 3 are just sweet, godly encouragement. Paul, we hear his love for these people, and such an encouragement, just godly encouragement. Keep on loving Christ. Keep on living for his name. And chapters 4 through 6 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul cautions them on the few things that they were thinking incorrectly on and exhorts them to continue being godly. So next week, Carmen will be teaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 10, and that is what we have to look forward to. So thank you all for coming. I will close us in prayer, and then you are dismissed. Father, thank you.